Please turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're finishing up, Lord willing, chapter 1 this morning. As we do that, as you turn to Philippians chapter 1, I want to say Happy Mother's Day to the women in our church. And as is our custom, be sure, if you're a woman in our church, to grab a little treat at the Welcome Center. So grateful for you and for hopefully you having a good time celebrating today. Also, just want to mention this before, but mention again, this summer we're going to be offering a class or a study time for those who are thinking about, for the men in our church who may be thinking about pastoral ministry or thinking about being involved in pastoral ministry, either here or abroad. And if you are interested in being a part of that class, please let me know or email the church office, and we'll begin that here in a few weeks. Just a great time of reading through some books together. And would love, if you're thinking about, would the Lord be calling you to that sort of ministry, we'd love to be a part of that process and talk through that with you. Then also just want to update you on our family, so thank you so much for all your notes and your kind words of encouragement in different ways. We are doing well, we're grieving, but doing so with hope. A lot of things have been happening in the family since my brother's passing. A week after my brother's funeral, my sister-in-law adopted their sixth child, so that had been in the works, and so there's just a lot going on in their family, obviously, and so she actually had a text to Whitney and I this week. She said, please pass on our greatest thanks to your church community for their generosity and practical support for our family as we grieve the loss of Andrew and make this transition. She says, I wish that I knew everyone and could thank them personally. We've received many cards and donations, which will be so helpful as we make this transition. We are so grateful for the outpouring of love and support. And so, you know, some of our families here this morning, here in town for graduations. And so just want on behalf of the extended family, thank you for your love for our family. And just for Whitney and I, our immediate family, we're grateful for you as well. Think about the words a pastor said right after he had retired. I think these are very true words, not just for pastors, but anyone who would do ministry in Christ's church. He said, I never thought that I was God's gift to the church, but that the church was God's gift to me. And whether you're a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or serving in the nursery or the green ministry, I think that's a good understanding to have. We're not God's gift to the church. The church is God's gift to us. And in times of tragedy, that becomes abundantly clear. And by God's grace, you make that a very easy truth to grasp. You are God's gift to me and my family. We don't deserve this gift of grace, but we'll take it. Okay? We're very, very grateful to you. So thank you. Which brings me to Philippians. Remember the purpose of Philippians. This is a letter that Paul writes to the people of Philippi and the church in Philippi, and there aren't any major doctrinal issues that they're struggling with. There's no major heresy. There's no major strife that's taking place in this church, but what needs to happen is some growth, and so we talked about how the main theme of the book of Philippians is our joyful fellowship in Christ. How do we grow? Well, we don't grow individually just by ourselves. We're in Christ, and we're not in Christ by ourselves. We're in fellowship. And so we're moving into a new section in this epistle. We're talking about our joyful fellowship in sanctification, that is, growing in holiness, that joyful fellowship that takes place as we become more and more devoted to God. And we're beginning that section. This section begins here in verse 27 and goes into verse 18 of chapter 2 as Paul talks about the nature of sanctification, how we, not just as individuals, but as a church, grow in holiness, grow in our devotion to God and His glory. So we're here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We're going to read this together. If you're able to this morning, if you'd stand with me as we read God's word. Paul writes this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. You may be seated. May God be glorified and our hearts encouraged through the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the ability to gather together this morning as your people here in Bethany Community Church. We pray for the unity that we see described here in chapter 1 of your word of Philippians. We pray that we would, in unity, stand firm in the gospel. We say that you, we pray that you would protect us from the things that would cause us to be separate from you or separate from one another. We pray that you would help us to be quick to seek repentance, to seek forgiveness from one another. We pray that whatever takes place in our lives would draw us closer to you. We pray for even the conflict that might take place as we engage in gospel ministry, the conflict that might take place with the world. And we pray that you would help us to stand firm, not troubled by anything, but keeping our hope and our trust in you. Open our hearts, quicken our spirit to love and obey your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, Whitney and I had the opportunity to see our dear friend Maite become an American citizen. We went to the naturalization ceremony, and we sat in there as she became an American citizen. And it was just this really beautiful time of watching the whole ceremony take place. And a few months ago, Maite's sister became an American citizen as well. And Maite texted a group of us, and she said, I sent my sister out to celebrate with a hot dog and a reminder that now that you are an American, you have to be on time. Because when Americans say 6:30 p.m., they mean 6:30 p.m., which I thought was pretty funny. And it's true. We do like, as Americans, most of us like hot dogs, and some of us like being on time. But of course, there's much more to being an American citizen than eating hot dogs and being on time. And in fact, there was this part of the ceremony that's where they take the oath of citizenship. And here's what Maite and her sister affirmed by oath. They say in the very beginning, I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And I can remember talking to Maite about that oath and talking to her about her sister taking that oath. And they both took that oath very seriously, understanding what it meant in terms of their allegiance to their country of birth and their new allegiance to this country. They understood the responsibilities as a citizen. In fact, they may understand their citizenship and the responsibilities of their citizenship better than you and I do at times if you were born a citizen of the United States. There are also, of course, responsibilities of those of us who are citizens of Christ's kingdom. And I wonder if sometimes we don't fully understand what those responsibilities are either. Some of us may think, okay, I'm part of Christ's kingdom, and as a citizen of Christ's kingdom, I have some responsibilities here in kind of the church world, but we see that citizenship is very limited in scope, and so we go off and we live our lives, and we go to school, and we go to work, and we don't see that there's any sort of responsibility in those areas of life. In fact, maybe if someone at your school were to find out that you were a Christian, they might be kind of surprised because your citizenship as part of God's kingdom doesn't really seem to affect your school life at all. Or maybe you think about your citizenship in God's kingdom not at all. You're so kind of immersed in this kingdom, you forget, oh yeah, I'm also part of this heavenly kingdom, God's kingdom. Or maybe you think of your citizenship in God's kingdom as something future. So right now, you're here in this world and kind of immersed in the things of this world, and oh yeah, someday I've got this future kingdom that's coming, but it doesn't really affect my life right now. In other words, I think sometimes we misunderstand what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom. Here's the main idea that I want us to meditate on this morning as we think about our citizenship in God's kingdom. As citizens of God's kingdom, we stand firm together in the gospel and we trust God. This morning we're going to be talking about our citizenship in God's kingdom. We're going to see that as citizens of God's kingdom, we stand firm together in the gospel and we trust God. That's what Paul calls the Philippians to do as he begins this section on sanctification. And it's what you and I must do as well. In fact, if you look at the text here, Paul uses a word that the ESV translates manner of life there in verse 27. That word is a word that literally means to live like a citizen. And for the Philippians, as we'll talk about as we continue going through this text, for the Philippians, being a citizen was an incredibly important thing. They were very proud of their Roman citizenship. And Paul is going to use that to help the believers here in Philippi rightly understand that their citizenship in Christ is a crucial part of their lives. Just like an American or a Roman has certain responsibilities as a citizen, a Christian has responsibilities as a citizen who is in Christ. And so we're going to look at kind of three truths about being a citizen of God's kingdom. Here's the first one. The first thing we're going to talk about is the call of a citizen. The call of a citizen is to walk worthy. So look here at verse 27, and here's how it begins. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now you go back to the previous paragraph. Remember, Paul has been talking about his own life. Remember, he is in a prison in Rome, and he says, "Look, for me," verse 21, "to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm willing to honor God no matter what he chooses to do with my life, whether I live or die, all of it is for Christ." And then he comes to verse 27, and in verse 27, we encounter the first command in the epistle, the first instruction. All the first 26 verses, we haven't encountered a command yet. In fact, we've talked about before how in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, God doesn't usually begin with commands. He begins with statements of fact about who we are. We call these indicatives, like a statement about here's who God is. Now here's another indicative. Here's another statement about who Christ is. Here's another indicative. Here's a statement of truth about what Christ has done for you. Here's another indicative. Here's who you are in Christ. And then he gets to imperative. So we use the phrase indicatives come before imperatives. And you see why that's really important, right? Maybe some of you this morning are struggling with some of the commands that God has given. And you think, well, how in the world can I do this thing that God has commanded me to do? There's a relationship that God has commanded you to ask for forgiveness in, or there's some sort of area of holiness that God has commanded you to be obedient in. And you think about that command, you think, how in the world can I be obedient to that command? Well, God says, hold on, don't start with the imperative, don't start with the command. Let's talk about who you are first. Let's talk about who you are in Christ. Let's talk about what Christ has done. Let's talk about how you are in Christ, and then we'll get to the imperative. This past week, Tuesday morning, I was running a little bit late. I was supposed to be at the farmhouse at 7:15 to take a trip to Chicago with some guys, and we were supposed to go meet with some pastors there. And I woke up a little bit late. And I thought, hey, you know what? I'm fine. As long as it's not going to rain today, I'm great, because the windshield wipers on the van need to be replaced. But as long as there's no rain, well, we're in central Illinois right now. I don't know if you've heard, but there's been a lot of rain lately, and Tuesday was no exception. So I run to Walmart, I grab some windshield wipers, and I come back, and I take the windshield wipers out of the packaging, and I recognize that, I realize that these windshield wipers are not the same brand as when I'm taking off the van. And I'm a very intelligent person in some ways. but I don't know what it is about windshield wipers. I was like, this does not look like what the package looks like, and the instructions on the package aren't like this. These two things are not the same, and it is 6:55, and I don't know what I'm going to do here. I've already broken one of the new ones. Now you could have been there with me, and you could have told me, Daniel, change the wiper. You could have yelled it at me. You could have said, please. You could have said it in Espanol. You could have said it with a British accent. It didn't matter. I wasn't going to change that wiper. I had no idea what to do. So I went upstairs and said, hey, Noah, I'm running late. I don't have time to change the windshield wipers. I mean, I know how to do it, obviously. But can you just go downstairs and do it for me while I get ready? And so he went down there, and I kind of walked down there with him, actually. And he picked up the windshield wiper. He looked at it, and then he pressed a little button, and a little, you know, all kind of opened up. Like, oh, okay. Indicative. I see how to do it now. Now I can obey the command to change the windshield wiper, right? Well, here's the command. The command is to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, in that command, there's some doctrinal foundation. There's an indicative within that imperative. He's using that expression, manner of life, but that word that he's using means to live like a citizen. The command is built upon an indicative. Paul is intentionally using a very specific word here, live like a citizen is how we would translate it in English, because he knows that the Philippians took citizenship very seriously. The city of Philippi had been made a Roman colony by the first Roman emperor whenever he had won an important victory in the plains of Philippi, and so they were very proud of the fact that they were a Roman colony there in Macedonia. They were kind of a representative of the emperor of Rome there in Macedonia. In fact, do you remember what happens in Acts 16? Do you remember that when we were going through the book of Acts? I had to look it up to remind myself what we had talked about there. But in Acts chapter 16, remember Paul is there in the city of Philippi for the first time spreading the gospel. And as he's there, some of the Philippians are a little upset at him for sharing the gospel. They recognize that the gospel represents an assault on their way of life and their financial security. So he's beaten, he's thrown into jail, and then they're told that he can, there's the conversion of the Philippian jailer and so forth. He's told that he can leave. But he says, no, the city magistrates need to come and apologize before we leave. They publicly beat us, they publicly put us in prison. We are Roman citizens. So they need to come and they need to apologize before we leave. Now, why did he do that? It wasn't out of spite. He wasn't saying, you know, come grovel at my Roman feet. That wasn't his purpose. He knew how important being a Roman citizen was to the people of Philippi. And so as he started this new group of believers here, he wanted the people in Philippi to see that they had legitimacy. They weren't some criminals there, but they were actually Roman citizens. He wanted to protect the truth of the gospel. As one person put it, what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 1 is saying, hey, look, just like Philippi is a colony of Roman Macedonia, your church here is a colony of heaven. So what's the instruction? He's saying, look, you guys, you understand the importance of citizenship, but your ultimate identity is not in being a Roman citizen or a Philippian or a Jew or a Gentile. You are citizens of Christ's kingdom, and so let your citizenship, your living out as a citizen, be worthy of the truth of the gospel. In other words, let it be worthy, let it be suitable, appropriate to, and not, you're not saying, Paul's not saying here, be legalistic, or he's not advocating some form of legalism. He's saying, live suitable to the gospel message. Live consistently with who you are. You are saved by faith in Christ. Continue to live by faith in Christ. Live like a citizen. What's the call of a citizen? To walk worthy, to walk suitably in obedience to that gospel message. By the way, how do you become a citizen of God's kingdom? Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a believer. How do you become a member of God's kingdom? you become a member of God's kingdom, as you recognize that you're a sinner, as you recognize you're separated from God because of your sin, and you believe the truth of the gospel, the good news of Scripture, that Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks, who existed eternally as God, God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, came to earth as a fully human being, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for our sins, and rose from the dead, was exalted to heaven. We trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. That's how we become a citizen of heaven. And now, what do we do as citizens of God's kingdom? Well, citizens can be identified by what they love and how they live. I'm an American, and so, you know, as I think about this year, as an American citizen, I'm thinking about American elections. I'm not thinking about Canadian elections. In fact, I'm an American. I don't even know if Canadians have elections. No, I do know that. They do. Pretty sure. Yeah. When I was in high school, in 1996, I went to Croatia, and the Olympics were going on. And so I'm there in Croatia watching the Olympics back in Atlanta. And as an American citizen, I'm excited about Croatian athletes. You know, I want them to do well because I love my host family and stuff, but I'm rooting for American athletes. I cheer for Americans. I'm a foreigner in a foreign land, but my ultimate citizenship is American. Now, what's the call of a citizen? It's to walk worthy, live like who you are. That's the first command here in Philippians. Now, what's the second thing? What's the second truth about a citizen? So that's the command. Now, what does that look like? What's the conduct of a citizen? The conduct of a citizen, we see in verses 27, the last half of verse 27 and verse 28, the conduct of a citizen is to stand firm. If you're living like citizens, Paul is confident of something. Look what it says next. He says this in verse 27. He says, let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then here's the next half. So that whether I come and see you, so in other words, if I'm released from prison and I come to you in Philippi and see you, or if I'm absent, either way, I may hear of you. And Paul is confident that if they are acting like citizens, there is something specific that he is going to hear about them. He says, that I may hear of you, that you are standing firm. That's what he is confident he's going to hear. Now, what does that mean to stand firm? Some of us think, well, I'm a person who stands firm. If you were to ask my family, you know, you're asking me, Daniel, do you stand firm? I say, yes, I stand firm. Maybe you ask my family, does Daniel stand firm? Well, he's stubborn. He's opinionated, and he'll let you know what he thinks, but I don't know if that's what Paul is talking about here when it comes to standing firm. Listen to what he describes as standing firm. He says, standing firm in one spirit. And I believe the ESV kind of keeps this a little bit ambiguous here, but I think he's talking here about the Holy Spirit. So there's one Spirit, and we're all unified in the Spirit through our belief in the gospel, through the work of the gospel in our lives. And what does Scripture say about a person who's standing firm? 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So we're standing firm in the gospel. Later in Philippians 4, Paul will say, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my crown and joy, stand firm thus in the Lord. And so a person who is standing firm is not just kind of being a stubborn person or a divisive person or an antagonistic person. They're standing firm in the Spirit and the truth. You say, well, is that me? Am I a person who stands firm? Well, look what the text goes on to say. And there are two things that Paul says are true of believers who are standing firm, that are conducting themselves as citizens. The first thing that's going to be true of someone who's standing firm is that they are striving in unity for the gospel. See where he says that? He says, I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, and then the first thing that characterizes that is with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So if a person is standing firm, they're going to be a person who is striving in unity for the faith of the gospel. There's almost some athletic imagery here that Paul is giving us. There's this idea of a united team. We're teammates, and we're pursuing a common goal. And what is that common goal? The common goal is the advancement of the truth of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. Our lives are exhibiting our adherence to the truth of the gospel message. The fruit of the Spirit is being lived out in our lives. There's unity in the faith. That's what's happening in a person who's standing firm. In fact, it's interesting. We're going to continue talking about this as we go through the book of Philippians. But the unity of the church is such a crucial concept for Paul here. Sadly, I think we as believers undervalue how vital unity is in the Christian life. This past week, I was at a planning and strategy conference for a new association of churches, and I was just Ben and I were down there just kind of researching it to see if it might be a good place for us to continue to explore if the Lord might have us partner with some of these churches. We're just kind of checking it out, and there were like 90-something churches that were there. And they asked us to all introduce ourselves and why we were there. And so we had, so I'm looking over at Ben, I was like, what do I say? I mean, so we just kind of talked about it, and so it was time to introduce Bethany Community Church. And say, okay, we're from Bethany Community Church. We're here because we want to just find like-minded churches to partner with to plant and establish other local churches. Sat down. I was like, what do you think, Ben? But it's like, oh yeah, that was good. Okay. And then Grace Church stands up. We're here to find like-minded churches, strengthen and establish local churches. They sit down. Community Bible stands up. We're here to find like-minded churches to strengthen and establish other local churches. And then Community Bible Fellowship. You know, we're here to, well, let me guess, like-minded churches? Yes, like-minded churches. Right? Now, it was very refreshing. It was kind of like a code word, you know, like-minded churches, this phrase. But it was encouraging because we do desire that, right? We don't want to find churches that we're just similar with because we both want to grow our brand or we want to grow in our giving. But we want to find churches that are filled with believers who are locking arms to strive together to advance the gospel. We want to make sure we're faithful to that call. We want to be passionately committed to unity, but not just unity for the sake of unity, but a specific kind of unity, gospel unity. I was at a graduation ceremony yesterday, and they were talking about, there was like an invocation given, but it was this very, very strange invocation. There was never anyone we were quite sure who we were praying to. It was like, you know, thank you for our diversity, and thank you that we're united, and we're just thankful. We don't know who we're thankful to. We don't know who we're united in, but we're just united and thankful even though we're diverse. That's not how a believer understands life, right? We say, okay, we are standing firm. But what are we standing firm in? We are standing firm, first of all and foremost, in the gospel message. And we are striving to advance not ourselves, as we'll talk about here next week. We are striving to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to know if you're standing firm, that's the first characteristic. I'm standing firm with other believers to advance the gospel. Now, here's something else very interesting. Here's the second sign that you are standing firm. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. A second sign that you are standing firm is that you're not frightened by opponents of that gospel message. Remember, Paul and Silas had been in Philippi, and the Philippians had attacked them, and now the church in Philippi is under attack. And Paul says, look, a sign that you are standing firm is that you aren't afraid. So imagine this scenario. A person comes to us and says, look, I want you to know I don't like the gospel message, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to take away your rights. And how do we respond to that? Okay, you can do that, but as a citizen of God's kingdom, you can't take away our rights as children of God. We did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. Well, then our opponents say what? Oh, yeah? well, I'm going to take away your house. Okay, you can do that. But as a citizen of God's kingdom, what's true? Our Lord has told us to let not our hearts be troubled, because in his Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, he would not have told us. He has gone to prepare a place for us. He will come again and take us to himself, that where he is, we may be also. John chapter 14. Okay, our opponents say. We're going to take away your financial security. Okay, we say in response. You can do that. But as citizens of God's kingdom, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Okay, our opponents say, we're going to take away your life. Okay, we say, not thrilled about that, to be honest. But as citizens of Christ's kingdom, if you kill us, someday the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Our opponents go on. No, you don't understand. We're going to kill you. No, we understand. You don't understand us. As citizens of Christ's kingdom, to be absent from the body is to be present with our Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. No, we're going to take you from the land of the living and to put you in the land of the dead. Okay, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. What does this mean? We stand firm. And standing firm doesn't mean being stubborn. It doesn't mean being divisive, for the sake of divisive. Standing firm doesn't mean really super opinionated. Standing firm means, look, I understand my goal is the gospel, and I'm united with other believers to pursue that end of the gospel. And a second side of standing firm, of locking arms with other believers, is I'm not troubled by what my opponents may bring in opposition to the gospel. Why? Because there's nothing they can really do in terms of my ultimate destiny. There's nothing they can take away from me that isn't temporary. There's no authority that they have that hasn't been granted to them from God for a period of time. And what does that mean? When that happens, it means that a two-sided sign has been given. Look at the text. He says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. So when we are not afraid by our opponents, there's this two-sided sign. On the one hand, it's a warning to our opponents, to those who would oppose the gospel message. When they see people not frightened by their opposition, it's a warning sign to them. It says, it's like a carbon monoxide detector going off. There's something you can't see here, and I'm warning you that you're in danger. It shows them that they are in line of God's wrath instead of his deliverance. Our willingness to suffer persecution is this huge warning to them that there's something they are not aware of. And simultaneously, the other side of the sign here, it's a reminder to us. What does he say in verse 28? It's a sign to them of their destruction and a sign to us of our salvation, a salvation that comes from God. When we're willing to endure persecution, it reminds us of the truth of Romans chapter 5. Paul writes this, not only that, verse 3, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So as we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives through suffering, it's a sign to us of a salvation that comes from God. The conduct of a citizen is to stand firm. As a citizen, we live like citizens. We reveal our citizenship as we stand firm. We reveal who we are. This past week, I was in Chicago. I was driving home, and I was going by with some other brothers. We went by a Raising Cane's chicken place. And I'm, oh yeah, my daughter Ellie, she loves Raising Cane's. I'm going to get some Raising Cane's for Ellie. So I bought some Raising Cane's and arrived back in Washington. I'm like, oh, right. Noah also loves Raising Cane's. He told me that 2 days ago, and I totally forgot. I just have one box of Raising Cane's here. I drive home, not quite sure what to do with this one box of Raising Cane's. I mean, I could just eat it myself. But his car's gone. I'm like, okay, I'm golden here. I walk in, I said, Ellie, eat this fast. Get rid of the evidence, okay? Okay, thanks, Dad. She eats the Raising Cane's. And Noah comes home a little bit later, walks over to the cupboard, looks in the trash, walks over to the fridge, opens up the fridge, looks inside, looks over at me. I'm like, oh, I'm toast. And not like the good Raising Cane's toast. I'm just like regular toast. And I realized that she hadn't really, like, by getting rid of the evidence, she had put it on the top of the trash. And Noah looks at me, and I look at Noah, and I said, yeah, so, I know you think that I forget you because you're the middle child. Really, I just forgot you because I forgot you this time. Your sister was supposed to get rid of the evidence, and she let me down. And he goes, never send a youngest child to do a middle child's job. It's like, good point, buddy. A middle child would have never made that mistake, you know? Keep the peace, right? We live like who we are. We live like who we are in Christ. A Christian, a citizen of God's kingdom, stands firm. And we, again, the imperative isn't, hey, live like who you're, you know, live like a Christian. The imperative is here's who you, or the indicative is here is who you are in Christ. You are a citizen of God's kingdom. You have been saved by the power of God. You've been brought into relationship with God through the power of the gospel. You're in Him, and the Spirit is working through you. And now stand firm in that. Here's the indicative. The indicative is you cannot lose your inheritance. The indicative is you cannot lose your life apart from God's sovereign hand. The indicative is your soul cannot be harmed because your soul is in God's hand. Those are all the indicatives, and then the imperative, now live like that. Live like who you are. Two questions for you as we flesh that out. Question number one, is my life characterized by unity with other believers for gospel ministry? The state of contemporary Christianity, sadly, is that we often view the church as wherever we want it to be, wherever we want to go, whatever's convenient. The commitment oftentimes to other believers is really pretty minimal at times. But what we should do is we should be at a local church on a Sunday morning. We should look around at the gathered church, at the people who are in the room with us, and we should say, okay, these are my co-laborers. These are the people that I'm locking arms with for the advancement of the gospel, be it whatever church we're a part of. These are the people that are going to stand with me in opposition to the culture around us. These are the people that I've covenanted with to go to the wall for and with. And the second question, am I confident in Christ and not frightened by my opponents? Am I confident in Christ, not frightened by my opponents? If those two things are true, then that means I'm standing firm. Now here's the third thing I want us to think about, the comfort of a citizen. Let's talk about the comfort. We talk about the call of a citizen, the conduct of a citizen. Number three, the comfort of a citizen is to trust God. Paul talks here in verses 29 through 30 about gifts. I am not great at giving gifts, as my wife is going to discover later today, and my mom on Mother's Day, right? Well, actually, Whitney helped me with mom's gift, so we're good. But I'm not great at giving gifts. Now, maybe you sometimes received a gift you did not want or ask for. Here, Paul's talking about a gift that it may seem like we wouldn't want. He says it's been granted to you, it's been gifted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but now here's the second part of the gift, also to suffer for His sake. Suffering from God is a gift from God that allows us to glorify the Son. So the first thing that's been granted to us is to believe in Jesus. Salvation, as we've already seen in this passage, comes from God. It's a gift from God. But the thing that's also mentioned in this passage that's been granted to us is to suffer for Christ's sake. I was reading through this past week a book by a 17th century pastor named John Flavel, or as his friends called him, Pastor John Flavel Flav. But I was reading this book on the way home from Albuquerque, and the book's titled A Token for Mourners. A Token for Mourners. I'm reading it just a couple days after my brother's funeral. There's some hard truths in this passage for those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. He had just lost a child and a wife the year before, and he's writing this book to a couple who had just lost their child. And listen to what he says. These are some hard words, but words that help us understand how suffering is a gift from God. He says, you little know how many mercies lie in the womb of affliction. It is a greater mercy to you, this affliction, than to have your friend alive again. So in other words, if God had two things he could give you, one is your friend alive again, or this affliction, the affliction is better for you eternally. First of all, he says your friend wouldn't want to come back if he's in Christ. But secondly, because of what God is doing in this affliction, he says, surely you will bless in eternity that merciful hand which removed obstructions in your life. You will adore God's divine wisdom and goodness that by such a terrible device as this drew you to himself. Now, in this grief, in this affliction and suffering, you can pray more constantly, more spiritually, more affectionately than ever before. Oh, blessed rod, which buds and blossoms with such fruits as these, let this be written among your, this affliction, let it be written among your best mercies, for you shall have cause to adore and bless God eternally for this beneficial affliction. What is the comfort of a citizen? It's not in our own goodness. It's not in ease in life. Our comfort as citizens is that in this affliction, we can trust that God is doing, as we sung earlier, God is doing what is for his glory and our good, that this is a gift from his hand. When good things happen to us, super easy to call them blessings. Harder in times of suffering. You know, our friend Maite was a citizen of heaven long before she was a citizen of the U.S. And long after the United States ceases to exist in eternity future, when it has no longer existed for millions of years, she'll still be a citizen of God's kingdom. Right now, as citizens of God's kingdom, what do? We stand firm together in the gospel. We trust God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand this morning confident in your kingdom. We think about your words from Hebrews 11 about Abraham, who went by faith to live in the land as a promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents, looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, having acknowledged that he was a stranger and an exile on the earth. And Father, we acknowledge this morning our own estate as strangers and exiles on earth, trusting in you and in you alone for eternal life. We pray that by your grace and mercy, we would live consistently with who you've created us to be. We pray that we would glorify you in affliction. We would glorify you in times of blessing. We pray that in your kindness, you would help us to experience the fullness of joy as we become more and more devoted to you. In the holy name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.